simply by human endeavor, but they must depend on the mercy of God as it comes through the execution of the principles of Bhakti Yoga. When we render devotional service to the Supreme Lord, the process of bhakti is so powerful that the senses automatically become engaged. And the senses, having found higher pleasure in the service of the Lord, they automatically give up the lower pleasures of this world. Then Lord Krishna describes how night and day, or the time of awakening and the time of being asleep, is different for worldly-minded people and for those who are introspective, spiritually minded people. Ya nisha sarva bhutanam tusyam jagarti sanyami. Whatever is night for the materialistic people is a time of awakening for those who are self-controlled, and vice versa. What this means is that the intelligence of a self-realized person is directed towards spiritual matters, and the intelligence of a materialistic person is directed towards material things, towards how to enjoy this world more and more. The intelligence in quantity may be the same, but their quality is different because they're directed to two completely opposite things, matter and spirit. The materialistic person is unable to understand the enjoyment or the transcendental bliss that the spiritualist experiences in serving the Supreme Lord. And at the same time, the materialistic person is unaware totally that he himself is suffering the pangs of misery arising out of his own attempts at pleasure, at finding pleasure in this world. Both the materialistic person and the spiritualist, they condemn each other as being time wasters. The devotees of the Lord always talk about the materialistic people as being those people who don't understand the goal of life. They're simply wasting their valuable human life. And the materialistic people criticize the devotees, saying these people are simply wasting their life in chanting the names of God when they should be enjoying life. And in this way, what is night for one is darkness, is light or day for the other. Having discussed this, Lord Krishna then talks about a very important verse where he characterizes what a sthita prajna is. Apurimanam achala pratishtham samudramapah pravishanti advat tadvat kamayam pravishanti sarve sa shantimapnoti na kamakami. He compares a sthita prajna to an ocean. An ocean is always calm and full in itself, even though the rivers throw all their water into the sea. The river's water may be less in the summer and more in the monsoon. The rivers may get flooded sometime and may become dry sometime, but the ocean remains the same. So similarly, a self-realized person, a sthita prajna, he always remains calm because his mind is peaceful and not agitated, even though so many desires may come and go in his mind. So the sthita prajna is like an ocean, but the materialistic person is like a small river. If there is monsoon, he gets flooded, which means if there is an occasion for worldly pleasure, he becomes very joyful. And if it is summer, then the river dries up. In other words, if there is some materially unfavorable situation or a painful situation, then the materialistic person becomes very, very sad, morose. So in this way, Lord Krishna has very beautifully described the state of one who is self-controlled. Now he will further go on to explain how a person who has engaged his senses in the service of the Lord develops certain very sublime qualities which bring about lasting peace. Peace is a very elusive word in this world today, people do not know the formula for peace. But in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna has explained very nicely what the peace formula is. He has explained in the 5th chapter, and here also he is giving us a glimpse into the secret of what can make a person really peaceful. So let us chant text number 71. Please chant after me.
Vihay kaman yah sarvan pumamscharati nisprahah nirmamo nirahankarah sashantim adhigacchati.
Translation: a person who has given up all desires for sense gratification, who lives free from desires, who has given up all sense of proprietorship and is devoid of false ego, he alone can attain real peace.
Vihay kaman yah sarvan.
So one who has given up all kama, all desires for worldly enjoyment. The word kam can mean two things. One means sense enjoyment and the other is work. In normal everyday language in Hindi, the word kam means work. So normally the worldly people are engaged in kam. They like to work hard day and night for the purpose of kam, for the purpose of fulfilling their so many material desires that they have for sense enjoyment. And they tell the devotees, tum bhi kam karo. But they don't understand that the devotees are doing the highest work because they are serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna. And that is making them free from the reactions of work, free from bondage. And they are also becoming free from all desires for sense enjoyment. They are achieving the real and highest happiness in life. Here, Lord Krishna describes these various qualities. One who has lives free from desire. Can one ever be totally free from desire? It is not possible. Because desire is a natural quality of the soul. The soul cannot be separated from desire any more than heat and light can be separated from fire or sugar from sweetness. So, the soul must have desire. So what does Lord Krishna mean here when he speaks of being desireless? He means that one must not desire worldly pleasures. One must not desire anything that is unconnected to the Supreme Lord. Desirelessness means to engage all your desires to fulfill the desires of the Lord. That is desirelessness. Desirelessness does not mean to become a stone, which is no desire. Desirelessness means that whatever desires we have and propensities we have, we engage them all in the Supreme Lord's service. Being desireless means to understand that we are eternally part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. We are eternally the servant of Lord Krishna. And all our desires, our senses, our mind, intelligence, our possessions, our money, family members, prestige in society, everything must be used in the service of Lord Krishna. This is desirelessness. And then Lord Krishna goes on to say, nirmamah nirahankarah. He must give up all sense of false ego and all sense of proprietorship. Nirmamaha means to be free from the concept of false ownership. This is mine, that is mine. But nothing is ours. Everything belongs to the Supreme Lord. And the truly wise person lives with this understanding that only temporarily I have come in control of some things which the Lord has given me in my control by His mercy. And I must be very careful in keeping my consciousness clear that these are not my things. They have been given to me in trust just for my simple maintenance. And over and above my simple maintenance, I must use them all in the service of the Lord Himself, to whom these things belong. Nirahankara means to be free from the sense of false ego, not wanting prestige, respect for oneself, not wanting puja, lava, pratishtha. These are the three characteristics of the material world. We want worship, we want adoration, we want love from others, we want profit, adoration, distinction. So one who is really nirahankara is free from all these things. Now the question arises that who is a person who can have all these qualities? Does a sthita pragya become a sthita pragya because he has taken sannyas, because he has renounced the world? Actually, simply renouncing the world, it doesn't make us necessarily a sthita pragya. In this connection, there is a nice story that comes in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in which we can understand the character of a person who is described here in this verse. And this is a story of a great king called King Priyavrat. King Priyavrat was a son of Swayambhuva Manu. As you know, the word man comes from Manu. Manu was the first human. He was a son of Brahma. Brahma is the creator of this universe. Brahma had many sons. Some of them became rishis and munis. They were celibate monks. Some of them became householders like Swayambhuva Manu. Brahma's name is Swayambhu because he didn't have a material father and mother. Rather, he was born directly from the Supreme Lord Narayan himself. So the son of Swayambhu is Swayambhu. So Manu had two sons, one called Uttanapad and the second called Priyavrat. Priyavrat was the older son, Uttanapad the younger son. But Priyavrat, the elder son, had strong inclination for renunciation. He did not want to become the king, because wanting to become, being the king means that you are living in very, very opulent circumstances. You are living in a huge palace with queens and wealth and subjects and power and so many things. And these things can be a great distraction from spiritual life. So Priyavrat renounced the world. And he had a very powerful spiritual master in the person of Narad Muni. Whoever becomes a disciple of Narad Muni, his material life is finished. That is a guarantee. There is no hope that he can come back to worldly life again. So having accepted Narad Muni as his guru, Priyavrat retired to the Gandhamadhana mountain to perform austerities. And he remained there for a long time, many, many years. And because the eldest son had gone and renounced the world, naturally, Swayambhuva Manu placed the younger son, Uttanapad, on the throne. And Uttanapad's son was Dhruva, whose name is very famous. And then there were descendants of Dhruva. And many generations passed on like this. Many illustrious kings appeared in this dynasty. Just one amongst them being King Prithu, who was an incarnation of the Supreme Lord. Some notorious kings also came, like King Vena. And then, finally, there was King Prachina Parhishat, who had 10 sons called the Prachetas. And these Prachetas also renounced the world, and there was no one else left to continue the rulership of the world. So after the Prachetas had renounced the kingdom, then Swayambhuva Manu began to consider what should be done now. Who will become the king of the world? So naturally he thought of his eldest son. But what was the problem? The problem was that he was already renounced. He was in the Gandhamadhana mountain performing austerities. And moreover, he was a disciple of Narad Muni. And any prospect of getting back a disciple of Narad Muni from renounced life back into worldly life was next to impossible. because Narad Muni's instructions and influence were so powerful. So anyway, Swayambhu Manu tried. He went to the Gandhamadana mountain. He requested his son to come back and take over the kingdom of the whole earth. But very politely, Priyavrat declined. He said, "Thank you very much. I am very happy where I am. I want to continue my austerities to serve the Supreme Lord. And I do not want to accept all the opulences of this world, because they may distract me from my path of God realization." So Brahmaji, the father of Swayambhu Manu, the grandfather of Priyavrat, came to know about this. Brahma, being the maintainer or the creator of the whole universe, was naturally concerned that the earth should not be without a king. And he saw also that his son was in a great dilemma. Now, Brahmaji is the father and the guru of both Swayambhuva Manu as well as Narad Muni. Narad Muni is Swayambhuva Manu's brother. So therefore, Brahmaji reflected. He said, "Unless I get involved in this matter, Priyavrat is not going to come back, because Narad Muni is very powerful. But if I get involved, then I can solve this matter." So he descended down from his Satyaloka planet, which is the highest planet in this material world. He came down riding on his swan carrier. All the devatas have their own vehicles, but their vehicles are not the ordinary cars here that we have that run on petrol and diesel. They are all living entities, and they are highly extraordinary and powerful, and they can travel in interplanetary space. They can go from one planet to another planet, one galaxy to another galaxy, because travel for the residents of the higher planets is not something very difficult. It comes naturally to them. And as he came and descended onto Gandhamadana mountain, he was accompanied by Lord Shiva and many, many other demigods. And as he appeared, he was smiling, thinking about the task that lay ahead of him. He came in front of Priyavrat. Both Priyavrat and Narad Muni offered their respects. And Brahmaji said, "My dear Priyavrat, please do not think I am your enemy. I am your well-wisher. And never be envious of the Supreme Lord and His instructions. Always know that we are all bound by the injunctions of the Vedas or the scriptures, just as a bull is bound by the ropes that pass through its nostrils. We must all follow the leadership of the Supreme Lord. We must follow His instructions and be willing to be led by Him, just like a blind person is happy to be led by another person who has eyes. So therefore, please know what is real renunciation. Simply by renouncing the world, that is not enough. If a person has not controlled his mind and controlled his senses, and if he simply renounces the world artificially, what is the use? If he is renouncing one wife to go into the forest only to be accompanied by 6 co-wives, what is the use? The 6 co-wives, of course, are number 1, the mind, and number 5, the senses. These are all very demanding. They make demands of the individual, ceaseless demands. We have seen from last time's discussion that the senses are so powerful that they do not give any respite to us. One devotee has prayed that the senses, they are so relentless in their pursuit, in their making the demands for gratification, and I have somehow tried to fulfill the demands and make them happy all my life. Now I am an old man and I need some relief, because I have served them, that is my senses, all my life, but they are not giving me any relief." You see, when a person takes employment with an employer, right from his youth to his retirement age, he serves that employer very faithfully, and then there comes a time when he retires, and then the employer does not make any more demands on that employee. On the contrary, he willingly lets him go, and he also gives him lots of financial benefits like provident fund, gratuity and pension and whatnot. But this devotee is praying, I have served this master, my employer, the senses, under whose dictation I was like a puppet. Whatever the senses dictated, I was doing. Just like the employee is supposed to do whatever the employer says. So whatever the senses were asking me to do, I was doing faithfully. I was a good employee. In fact, I only became an employee of anger and a servant of lust. And these things have gone on harassing me. And now I'm requesting my senses that I have become an old man. Let me retire. Please give me relief. Don't demand that I should serve you. But the senses say no. They are continuing to make very, very strong demands on me. They are whipping me. And not only that, they're not even giving any pension, any salary, any provident fund, gratuity, nothing, no benefits. Only demand for work. This is the nature of the senses. Such a hard taskmaster. So therefore, in this context, Brahma's instructions are very important for us. So Brahmaji continued and said to Priyavrat, he said that if a man has not controlled his senses but simply goes into the forest, he will simply carry his 6 co-wives with him. And what will be the use of such a person? On the other hand, if there is someone who has controlled his mind and senses, then even though he's staying in so-called worldly life and family life, earning his livelihood, living with wife and children and so on, but because his mind is controlled, his senses are controlled, he is like a king living in a fortress which is very strong, and he is able to drive away all the enemies that attack the fort. So for such a person, the Grihastha ashram becomes a very safe, secure environment in which he can continue his spiritual advancement. There are different kinds of vairagya. One is called markata vairagya. Markata vairagya means, markata means a monkey, to renounce like a monkey. Now you may have observed monkeys in the forest. Now what kind of life do monkeys live? Do they live a very opulent life? Have you seen monkeys having nice palaces to live in, Dunlopillo beds? Have you seen them eating from nice golden plates? How do the monkeys live? Very, very austere. They only live on the branches of trees. They only eat roots and fruits. They have no clothes. They have no house. So one may say, well, monkeys are very renounced. So austere, no house, no clothes, no proper food. They're just living on branches. So we may think how very renounced they are. But actually there is no one who engages in sense gratification more than the monkey. The monkey is full of sense gratification from the time he is born till he dies, from morning to night. It is only that the monkey is unfortunate to not have the opportunity for so much sense enjoyment. But the monkey is a perfect example of a living entity that is full of desires for sense gratification of every kind. So this is called markata vairagya. It's false renunciation. A person, just by wearing some jata or matted locks of hair, or wearing one piece of cloth and living in the Himalayas and wandering around, doesn't automatically become a renounced person. Although externally he may appear renounced, but internally, if the mind is still full of desires for enjoying this world, then what good is such renunciation? Therefore, Srila Rupa Goswami has explained, Prapanchikataya buddhya Hari Sambandhi Vastunaha Mumukshabhi Parityago Falgu Vairagya Kathyate. He says, if there is someone, Mumukshubhihi, who is aspiring on the path of liberation, and he gives up Parityagaha, he gives up all the things of this world, Hari Sambandhi Vastunaha, those things which actually have connection to Lord Hari. What are the things that have connection to Lord Hari? Everything. This whole creation belongs to Lord Hari. So everything is connected to him. So those who give up the things of this world on the pretext that it is material, prapanchikataya buddhya, that buddhi or that understanding that all these things are material. Money is material, microphone material, paper, book material, therefore I reject. This is called Phalgu Vairagya, incomplete, inadequate renunciation, false renunciation. How does the word Phalgu Vairagya come about? There is a river near Gaya, near Bodh Gaya in Bihar. Near Gaya, sorry, not Bodh Gaya. And this river is called Phalgu. And this river, it doesn't appear like a river. It just has sand on top. So someone who doesn't know may be deceived into thinking that it is sand. And he happily steps on it and falls into the water. Because underneath that sand, there is water. There is a river. So it is deceptive. So similarly, this Phalgu Vairagya is deceptive renunciation. It is not real renunciation. And what is real renunciation? Anasaktasya vishayan yatharam upayunjatah nirbandhah krishna sambandhe yuktam vairagyam uchyate. Srila Rupa Goswami further explains that when one uses the things of this world in a detached mood, anasaktasya vishayan. Vishayan means all the things of this world. Anasaktasya, being detached from these things, yatharam upayunjutaha, he uses them, Krishna sambandhe, he uses them for the service of Lord Krishna. Then what happens? This is called yuktam vairagyam uchyate. It is called proper renunciation. This is real renunciation. So real renunciation is not a matter of external clothing or whether I am living in the house or living in the jungle. This is simply external. Real renunciation is an internal cultivation of detachment from the desire for enjoying this world, simultaneously with the cultivation of the desire and practice of serving Lord Krishna. So therefore the devotee of the Lord is a real renunciant. Because such a devotee, whether he is living in household life or in renounced life, doesn't want sense gratification for himself, but rather wants to use all the things of this world simply for the service of Lord Krishna. Just like Srila Prabhupada used to say, that there are some swamis or some vairagis, etc., who are very famous, but if someone comes to give them some donation or some money, then they immediately withdraw their hands and they say, no, this is Maya. Shri Shri Radha Gokulanand ki jai. They withdraw their hands and say, no, this is Maya, this is money, it's material, but I'm a spiritualist, I'm a sadhu, I have nothing to do with money. So Srila Prabhupada said, this is an example of Phalgu Vairagya. Money, it is, what is it? Money is Lakshmi Devi's energy, is Lakshmi Devi. And what is the position of Lakshmi Devi? She is always serving Lord Narayan. So therefore all wealth, all money, all opulence must be used in the service of the owner. And even apart from money, everything else that is here is the Shakti of the Lord. The Lord is Shaktiman. The whole material world and spiritual world are His Shaktis. So Shakti must be used in the service of Shaktiman. So therefore, whether it is money or anything, Prabhupada said, if somebody comes to give me a donation, I will not refuse. Because I understand that this is the energy of Lord Krishna. I will take that and I will not use for my own enjoyment, but I will use for the service of Lord Krishna. So this, he said, is Yukta Vairagya. And whether one is a devotee, is a householder or a sannyasi, a brahmachari, vanaprastha, it doesn't matter. Externally, one may be in different situation. But if one is internally detached from sense gratification and one learns the art and the technique of using everything around us in the service of Lord Krishna, that is perfect renunciation. Yuktam vairagyam uchyate. This is a quality that has to be learned. Yogah karmasu kaushalam. Earlier on, we have seen in this chapter that Lord Krishna has defined yoga as the art of work. So work is an art. Generally, we think of art only in terms of an artist making paintings or making sculpture. Oh, such a beautiful painting is nice work of art. But even work itself is an art. Art means that you have to have some skill. You have to have creativity. Using everything in Krishna's service, you must be very creative. You must know how to make things which can be used in Krishna's service. And you must also know that whatever is available around us, how can that be used in Krishna's service? Most of the innovations, technology, the developments, the commerce, the all the big things we see around us, computer and this and that, has not been invented keeping in mind service to God. All these inventions have taken place keeping in mind how to increase our sense gratification. But the devotees are perfect artists, very creative, very innovative. So whatever the materialistic people have invented from their own intelligence and energies, they say, well, they have made them and now we will use them for God's service. So it is as if the non-devotees go on making things and the devotees say, thank you, now we will use your discoveries for creating, for serving God. You have made computer, now I'll teach you how to use computer for serving the Lord. You have made car, I will use the car for Krishna's service. So in this way, the perfect renunciant is the devotee. So Brahma's teachings to Priyavrat are very, very important. Having explained this point, Priyavrat Maharaj, he accepted the teachings very respectfully and he agreed to come back to the kingdom and become the king. And Shukadev Goswami explains in the Srimad Bhagavatam that neither Priyavrat nor his guru Narad Muni felt any resentment that Brahma had come and disturbed Priyavrat. Priyavrat did not bear resentment, oh, I had given up everything to come here and be renounced and now my grandfather is forcing me to come back. He did not feel hurt about it. Neither did Narad Muni feel bad, oh, I have given so much energy to make this boy renounced and now it's all gone, all my effort is in vain. No, he never thought. Because Brahma is such a worshipable personality. He is himself a great devotee of the Lord. And Brahma had told Priyavrat that we are all empowered personalities and we act only according to the orders of the Supreme Lord. So understand that it is the will of the Lord that you should return to your kingdom and look after it, look after the planet Earth and see that all the praja, the people living on Earth, they follow the will of the Lord. Priyavrat Maharaj came back. Eventually he married a very worthy and virtuous young lady. He had many sons. Some of them became sannyasis. Some of them, they ruled the different parts of the globe of Bhumandal. He had 7 Kshatriya sons and all 7 of them were given different dvipas. There are Saptadvip and each of them was given one of the dvipas to rule. And it is said by Shukadev Goswami in the Bhagavatam that Priyavrat Maharaj ruled for crores and crores of years. We cannot imagine such lifetimes here. These are only numbers for us. But this was way ahead in the history of the creation. And such time scales were not at all surprising in those days. So in this way, we see that Maharaj Priyavrat is a perfect example of what Lord Krishna is referring to here in this verse. Even as he lived a life of great opulence, he was completely detached. Actually, when Shukadev Goswami in the Srimad Bhagavatam was narrating to Maharaj Parikshit the story of the descendants of King Dhruva, he happened to mention that King Priyavrat was formerly, as a prince, he had renounced and had become a renunciant, and then he came back to be a king. And Parikshit Maharaj was very puzzled. And he had asked that how is it possible, number one, for a materialistic person to become God conscious? A person who's absorbed in worldly things, how can he become God conscious? It's not possible. And finally, how is it possible that for a person who is renounced and who is God conscious, how can he return to worldly life? Both the questions were perplexing Parikshit Maharaj. Because on one hand, he saw that being a prince, he had given up this materialistic way of life to become a renunciant. That in itself is surprising. And having been a renunciant and having tasted the nectar of love of God, How was it that he came back to worldly life to become a king again? And it was in this connection that Shukadeva Goswami narrated this whole story to him and explained how the Priyavrat Maharaj, even though living a life of opulence as a king, was completely detached from worldly enjoyment. And even though he was in the midst of worldly enjoyment and opulence, he was simply obeying the instructions of the Lord. There are so many such stories and examples. Even great kings like Dhruva and Prahlad, they were great devotees of the Lord even from childhood. Both Dhruva and Prahlad, their most famous episodes in life took place when both of them were 5 years old. So naturally they went on to become even more exalted devotees as they matured in their spiritual life. Both of them wished to renounce, but for both of them, the Supreme Lord gave them the order, no, you must continue to rule the world as a king, live in the midst of opulences, and rule according to dharma and protect the praja. And at the end of your rule, I promise you, you will come back to me, and I also promise you that you will never fall in maya again. You will never fall into illusion, the forgetfulness of me. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is none other than Lord Krishna himself, he took sannyas, he began to reside in Jagannath Puri, and every day he would go for darshan of Lord Jagannath. One of the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was Gadadhar Pandit, who was also a very great devotee himself. And one day, Gadadhar Pandit was told by another devotee called Mukunda, Gadadhar, please come. I want you to meet a very great Paramhansa devotee. His name is Pundarik Vidyanidhi. So let us go to see him. So naturally, Gadadhar Pandit, being a devotee of the Lord, was always very eager to meet an advanced devotee. So he said, surely, come on, let us go. So they all proceeded. The both of them proceeded there. They entered Pundarik Vidyanidhi's abode, and Gadadhar Pandit was surprised that he had a palace practically in which he was living. And Gadadhar Pandit was even more surprised when they entered the palace and they found that Pundarik Vidyanidhi was sitting on a very wonderful couch made of nice soft material with silken cloth and wonderful decorations and jewels and pearls everywhere. He had some servants who were fanning him, and then he was chewing pan, betel nut, and he was spitting out into a silver vessel. And he had all kinds of luxuries, and he was lying there. And Gadadhar Pandit did not say anything. But in his mind, he was thinking, what has Mukunda brought me? What place has he brought me to? He said he would be bringing me to a great devotee. And this person, such a materialistic person, just look at him, the way he's chewing his pan. Is this the way a devotee? Devotee is not even supposed to eat pan. So Mukunda immediately understood the mind of Gadadhar. He was watching Gadadhar's facial expression, so he immediately understood. So he said, all right, now let us have some fun. So immediately he started reciting a shloka from the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is a shloka that Uddhav spoke to Vidur when Vidur had been thrown out of Hastinapur by Duryodhan in a very cruel way, using harsh words. Then Vidur, feeling great hurt, had walked out and he had gone on Tirth Yatra, on different pilgrimages. And at that time, he happened to bump into Uddhav, because there another tragedy had taken place at Dwarka. And that tragedy was that the Yadu dynasty had killed itself, and Lord Krishna had departed for his own kingdom, his own spiritual world. And now the world was bereft of Lord Krishna's personal association. And as a parting instruction, Lord Krishna had asked Uddhav to go to Badrik Ashram, Badrinath, and stay there till the end of his life, worshipping Lord Krishna. And Uddhav was now on his way to Badrik Ashram, and Vidur was traveling to holy places, and they met. So very, very wonderful dialogue and description that appears in the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Very nice discussion between two very great exalted devotees of the Lord. You see, whenever two devotees meet, they only talk about Lord Krishna. They talk of spiritual subject matters. They talk of things connected to Krishna, Hari Sambandhi Vastunaha. So this is an example for us that when we meet each other, we should not simply talk of worldly things. We should talk of things that are really beneficial to our spiritual life. This is also Lord Krishna's teaching to Arjuna about what a devotee really is. Machitta madgata prana bodhayantas parasparam kathayantas chamam nityam tushyanti cha ramanti cha. My dear Arjuna, my devotees are those who are always very conscious of me. They know only me as their life and soul, and they're always talking about me, kathayantas chamam nityam. And also, that is the only thing in which they take pleasure. That is their happiness in life, talking about me. That's all. They don't know any other happiness in life. In fact, they consider all other so-called happiness to be completely insignificant. So therefore, when Uddhav and Vidur met, naturally they spoke of Krishna. Now, there are many people who say that Bhagavad Gita is a book of Karma Yoga. Someone says, no, Bhagavad Gita is a book of Jnana Yoga. Somebody says, no, it is a book of Raja Yoga. But actually, what is the essence of Bhagavad Gita? The essence of Bhagavad Gita is that one should become a devotee of Lord Krishna. The essence is bhakti and nothing but bhakti. All others are given simply as a comparative understanding. That's all. Just like you should know what is what. That's all. That is not the real purpose. So the question arises, here is Arjuna who is a devotee. Lord Krishna has already proclaimed Arjuna to be a devotee. Bhakto sime sakha cheti rahasyam hi etad uttamam. My dear Arjuna, I am telling you this most secret knowledge of Bhagavad Gita because you are my most intimate devotee and friend. So Lord Krishna has already described Arjuna as a devotee. So now, please think. When two devotees are there, they always talk of bhakti. They always talk of Lord Krishna. So how is it possible that when a devotee and Lord Krishna talk, that the subject could be anything other than bhakti? Is it possible? It is not logical. Therefore, the subject matter of Gita is simply bhakti, and the center of that is Lord Krishna. So Uddhav began remembering Lord Krishna, because when he saw Vidur, he remembered Krishna. When Vidur saw Uddhav, he remembered Krishna. Tadiyanam samarchanam, because we are connected to Krishna. Just like a mother, when she sees the little shoes of her small child, the child may have gone out somewhere, she immediately remembers her child and becomes emotional. She is not seeing her child, she is seeing the shoes of the child. But because the shoes are connected to that child, she doesn't see the shoe, she sees the child. She immediately gets reminded of the child. Similarly, when devotees see anything connected to Krishna, they think of Krishna. If they suddenly see a picture of a hill, they may think, oh, Govardhan. They see a river, Yamuna. And Yamuna means Krishna. Govardhan means Krishna. So when we see devotees, we are reminded of Krishna. That is why we wear this tilak, we wear kanti mala, so that other people will see us and they will be reminded of Krishna. So then they wanted to talk about Krishna, and Uddhav quoted this verse. Aho bakiyam stanakalakutam jigham sayapayayat apyasadhavi lebhe gatim dhatruchitam tatonyam kamva dayalum sharanam vrajema. Uddhav said, oh, who can be more merciful than the Supreme Lord Krishna? Because when that great demoness, Putana, whose name is also Baki, Baki because she was sister of Baka, Bakasur, who was another great Asura who came to Lord Krishna's Vrindavan. And this Baki or Putana, what did she do? Stanakalakutam. She applied to her breast out of some maternal feeling for Krishna. But she came asadhavi. She came with some other dishonorable intention, with some evil intention. And Uddhav goes on to explain, lebhe gatim. What kind of gati or destination did she ultimately get? Dhatri, she became the nurse, as good as a mother of the Lord in the spiritual world. Therefore, Uddhav says, who can be more merciful than this Krishna? All the Putana came to kill him, but still he killed her and delivered her in such a way that she got such an exalted position, which is achieved only by very, very extraordinarily advanced pure devotees. Kamva dayalu sharanam vrajena. So where can one find a more merciful personality to take shelter of? So Lord Krishna's glorious qualities were being expounded by Uddhav. So any case here, Pundarik Vidyanidhi heard this shloka that was recited by Mukund. And Mukund was a wonderful singer. He would sing very melodiously. And he began to sing melodiously more shlokas from the Bhagavatam, glorifying Krishna and his pastimes. And when Pundarik Vidyanidhi heard these things, he was sitting on that divan, the tall, the couch. And immediately something started happening to him. He started shivering. He forgot all about his paan. He forgot all about his servants and his other things. And all the advanced symptoms of bhakti began to manifest in him. He began to tremble. His hair stood on end. His teeth started chattering. He started incoherently talking and mumbling Krishna's names. And he was thrashing about. He fell down from the couch. And it took many men, strong men, to actually control him. And at that time, Gadadhar Pandit understood what was the level of Pundarik Vidyanidhi. And Mukunda looked at him and Gadadhar looked back, and there was no need for any words. Gadadhar's eyes indicated, yes, I have understood. I am sorry that I committed this aparad in my mind. I did not judge Pundarik Vidyanidhi properly. I just looked on external, from external vision. So there is a saying, Vaishnavera Kriya Mudra Vigneha Na Bujhai. One cannot understand the activities and the mind, the working of the mind of a great Vaishnava. Very difficult to understand. So one should not try to judge. If one criticizes Lord Shiva, oh, he takes bhang, he takes this, he takes that. No, you cannot understand how Lord Shiva works. A person like him could drink a whole ocean of poison, make it into a drop and hold it in his throat. Nobody can do that. So just we should not criticize great personalities. So in this way, we understand another example of a person who lived in household life, apparently lived in great luxury, but was very, very advanced. And on the other hand, we have also seen that if somebody is living externally a renounced life, could be full of desire for sense gratification. So neither a condition of poverty nor a condition of wealth is really the criterion that determines one's sense of real renunciation. Real renunciation is not dependent on one's economic or social status or anything to do with the body. Real renunciation has to do with how much you are detached from the body and the things connected to this body. And this is what Lord Krishna is talking about here. So real sthita pragya is one who has actually given up all desires for sense gratification. Vihaya kaman yah sarvan. Pumans charati nispriha. Nispriha means desirelessness, and as we have explained, nispriha means being free from the desire for sense gratification. Nirmamo, nirmamaha, mamaha. Mamaha means I, it is mine. This is my house, my money, my family. And nirahankaraha, to be free from ahankar or false ego. Sa shantim adhikachati. Such a person can attain ultimate peace. So with this verse, Lord Krishna has finished answering the fourth question of Lord Krishna, of Arjuna, I beg your pardon, which was, Vrajeta kim? How does a sthita pragya engage his senses? How does he behave? So in this way we see from text 55 to text 71, Lord Krishna has answered all those four questions. And now in text 72, Lord Krishna is going to conclude the teachings of the second chapter. So let us read text 72.
Esha Brahmi Sthiti Partha Nainam Prapya Vimuhyati Sthitva Syam Antakalepi Brahma Nirvanam Richati.
Translation: that is the way of the spiritual and godly life, after attaining which a man is not bewildered. If one is thus situated even at the hour of death, one can enter into the kingdom of God.
Brahmi sthiti. Brahmi sthiti means to be situated on the Brahma Bhuta platform. Brahma Bhuta means Brahma is spirit as opposed to matter. Spirit is eternal. Material forms are temporary. Brahma Bhuta prasannatma na shochati na kankshati samha sarveshu bhuteshu mad bhaktim labhate param.
In the 18th chapter, Lord Krishna explains that a person who has attained this Brahma Bhuta platform, what are his characteristics? Prasannatma, he becomes joyful. Na shochati na kankshati, he never laments for anything, neither he hankers for anything. Samaha sarveshu bhuteshu, he sees all living beings with an equal vision. Mat bhaktim labhate param, and in this condition of Brahma Bhuta, real bhakti begins. So does it mean that the bhakti that we are doing now is not bhakti? It is, but it is not pure bhakti. The bhakti that we are doing right now is called Mishra Bhakti. Mishra Bhakti means it is mixed bhakti. It is seva, it is bhakti to the Lord, but it is mixed with some of our own desires. So little bit khichdi, little bit mixture is there. We are serving, we have some sincere desire to serve the Lord, no doubt. At the same time, we are not free from our own desires for sense gratification. But as we continue serving the Lord, then by the very natural process of bhakti, the heart is purified of all unwanted desires. And then pure bhakti dawns in the heart. The great Acharya, Srila Rupa Goswami, has given the example of a mango. A raw mango that is on the branch of a tree eventually ripens to become a very sweet, very delicious, sweet, ripe mango. Now, what is the difference between a ripe mango and a raw mango? Both are mangoes. It's the same mango, but one tastes not so sweet. It is bittersweet, and the other is only sweet. Because the raw mango yet needs some time to mature. When it matures, then there will be no more bitterness left. It will simply be sweet. So similarly, we are not yet fully ripe in bhakti. So therefore, although there is some sweetness that we are experiencing in bhakti, but little bitterness is also there. We are not able to fully relish the sweetness of bhakti. It is like we are eating some nice sweet, but little bit some stones are there or some little sand is there. So it's like some disturbance. Because our bhakti has not matured fully. Because we are still identifying with this body. We are not yet on the Brahma Bhuta platform. But when we continue to render service, when we come to Brahma Bhuta platform, then real bhakti begins. And in that stage, then it is only sweetness. Nothing but sweetness. Unadulterated sweetness. This is bhakti. Where the heart is suffused, overflooded with pure bliss, pure ananda. And the bhakta is then simply swimming in an ocean of great happiness. So therefore, one should know that Brahma Bhuta is the situation that eventually we must all try to attain, from which we will be able to render pure devotional service to the Supreme Lord. And then Lord Krishna goes on to say, when one is really on the Brahmabhuta platform, Brahmi Sthiti, Brahmabhuta platform is also called Brahmi Sthiti. Brahma, being situated on the platform of Brahma, is Brahmi Sthiti. Then he says, Na enam prapya vimuhyati. Then once one has attained this Brahmi Sthiti platform, Na enam vimuhyati, one does not get bewildered ever again. This is very important. One crosses the stage of becoming bewildered or confused, because bewilderment or confusion is there to the extent we identify with this body. To the extent you are immersed in the duality of body and the external world, there will be confusion, there will be bewilderment. But when we understand that we are 100% only the soul, we have nothing to do with this body, we are eternal part and parcel of Lord Krishna, then no more confusion. Freedom. We come to the true light of knowledge. So what happens in that? Lord Krishna explains, Sthitvasyam antakalepi. If at antakale, the time of death, we are so situated on this Brahmi sthiti, then what happens? Brahma nirvanam richati. One will be able to attain the kingdom of God. So this is the condition required. There is a kingdom. There is a world that lies beyond this material world. We are only accustomed to seeing this material world with its stars and planets. Most people don't even consider that. For them, the world is simply me, my family, my money, my society, that's all. And my enjoyment. But there is a much larger world. And the introspective person should think, where has this world come from? Who has created this huge world? How many people in this world today, they have looked up at the night sky and thought very deeply, who has created all this? Such a vast creation. And I am simply nothing here in this place. I am an insignificant thing. There is a little story that one devotee was narrating the other day regarding Srila Prabhupada's spiritual master, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He decided to have a newspaper only about Krishna Katha, because he saw that people are very fond of reading newspapers. All day they sit with, we finish one newspaper, start a second one, then economic newspaper, sports, then politics, so many things. So Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he started this Krishna conscious newspaper. So there was a freedom fighter in those days, a very learned man, Madan Mohan Malviya. So he somehow came to meet Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and he heard from him that he was starting a Krishna conscious newspaper. So Madan Mohan Malviya ji said, Swamiji, what are you going to write about? How long? Every day you will have newspaper? But what kind, is there enough matter to write? Because after all, daily newspaper, there is matter from everywhere. 100 killed here, 10 killed over there, one accident here, so many bombs blowing there. Enough to fill up one newspaper. But about Lord Krishna and spiritual things, how much can you write? So Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, he said, Malaveji, please listen carefully. He said, just listen. He said, there is a huge kingdom that lies beyond this world. But forget about that kingdom for the time being. Consider this world. There are billions and billions of universes. Each that is tremendously large, much larger than the whole world that we can ever imagine. And we are living in one of these universes. And our particular universe is actually a very tiny universe compared to the other universes. And in our universe, there are billions and billions of planets which are far bigger than Earth. And we are just here, one tiny planet on Earth. And even on Earth, he said, there are so many countries and India is only one country. But India is a vast country. There are so many cities and Calcutta is only one city where we are sitting.
And even Calcutta is such a large city, and the ashram where we are sitting in is such a small place where two of us are talking. In Calcutta, there are 5 newspapers. This was about 100 years ago. There are 5 newspapers talking about the news of only this one city. And Krishna's kingdom is far greater than all the material universes put together. So, can't we not have one newspaper every day? Is it very surprising? In fact, he said, even if you have one newspaper every second, it will not be enough to transmit the news from Krishna Loka, from the kingdom of Lord Krishna. So therefore, the kingdom of God is actually unlimited spiritual world that extends beyond this world. In Russia, the devotees of ISKCON, they used to run a radio station for 24 hours. 24 hour radio station. And they called it Radio Krishna Loka, because it is a message coming from Krishna's planet. So before they started, many people were asking, what can you do for 24 hours on Krishna consciousness? Today's producers and directors of TV, radio, they're always confused how to fill up the time and entertain the people. So they're always doing something sensational to attract the interest of the public. But what is the problem in filling 24 hours with Krishna consciousness? In Krishna Loka, there is unlimited news of the activities going on there. Every day, the pastimes are ever fresh. Nitya nava navayamana. Ever fresh Krishna is, and his pastimes are also ever fresh. So because that world is a spiritual world, it is not the material world. In the material world, everything becomes stale. How many of you preserve the daily newspaper very carefully in your safe deposit vault? As soon as the month is over, you are very eager to call the person to get rid of it and sell all the newspapers, because it becomes such a problem in the house. But in the spiritual world, it's not like that. Here everything becomes hackneyed very fast. You get tired. You don't want to hear the same thing again and again. And the same news that you have heard earlier, you don't want to hear it again. But Krishna consciousness, being Nitya Navanavayaman, being ever fresh, you can hear the same stories again and again. From childhood, we have all been hearing the stories of how Putana was killed by Krishna. But still we enjoy hearing the story. We've all heard the story of how Lord Ram broke the bow, Lord Shiva's bow, in the court of Maharaj Janak. But still we like to hear the story again and again. Because this is the nature of spiritual talk, of spiritual discussion, Krishna Katha, Ram Katha. It is full of attractiveness. It is full of a certain mellow that attracts all of us. So the spiritual world is a different world entirely. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains, Parastasmatu bhavonyo vyakto vyakta sanatana. Yasa sarveshu bhuteshu nashyatsu navinashyati. He said, my dear Arjuna, so far I have described to you this creation, this world. But beyond this world, parahatasmatu bhava anyaha, there is an anya bhava, there is another prakriti that is para, that is superior to this prakriti. This is inferior prakriti, but that is para prakriti, superior. So there is another world, there is another dimension of existence, my dear Arjuna, which is beyond this world and which is superior to this world. When this world is destroyed, yasa sarveshu bhuteshu nashyatsu na vinashyati, that world is not destroyed. Because that world is the spiritual world. And he goes on to describe further what is that kingdom of God. Avyaktokshara ityuktastam ahu paramam gatim yad gatva na nivartante tad dhama paramam mama. He says, my dear Arjun, that world is beyond the manifested and unmanifested matter of this world. And that is said to be the supreme destination, paramam gatim. Supreme destination means that we should strive to reach that destination. That should be our supreme goal in life. We should aspire to go to the spiritual world.
But unfortunately, people in India don't want to go to the spiritual world. They don't want to go to Goloka Vrindavan, where there is no birth, no death, no old age, no disease, where there is only happiness. But where do the people in India want to go? America. Everyone here is lining up in the embassy of America. Everyone wants to go to America and settle down there. They don't want to go to Goloka Vrindavan. So they don't want the Paramam Gatim, the supreme destination. And further on, Lord Krishna explains, Natat bhasayate suryo na shashanko na pavakah yad gatvana nivartante tat dhama paramam mama. He's describing there that there is no need of sun, moon, electricity, fire, because everything is effulgent, self-luminous. Everything is bright. There is no darkness there. Everything is full of happiness. Every atom there is full of joy. It is chinmay. Every atom is conscious. Here every atom is not conscious. This is not conscious. This cushion is not conscious. This wood is not conscious. But there in the spiritual world, in the kingdom of God, everything is conscious, full of joy. It is eternal. That is the kingdom of God. That is where we were, and that is where we have to go back. So Lord Krishna says, for one who has achieved this status, this spiritual status, who has become a pure devotee of the Lord, his destination is there in that spiritual world. So we should set our sights there in that kingdom.
Chintamani prakara satma shukalpa vriksha lakshavriteshu surabhira bhipalayantam lakshmi sahasra shatasam brahmasevyamanam govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami.
Brahmaji, the creator, explains, what does Krishna Loka look like?
Chintamani prakara satmashu.
It is like a Chintamani dham. Every atom, everything is a Chintamani, which means it can fulfill all your desires. Kalpa vriksha. Every Chintamani, there are full purpose trees there. Under any tree you can go and fulfill all your desires.
Lakshavriteshu surabhir abhipalayantam.
And there the Supreme Lord, whose name is Govinda, is tending millions and millions of cows. That is God's occupation, God's business. People think, and Bhagavad Gita also, Lord Krishna says, I have no business in this world. Lord Krishna has no business in this world, but in that world he has a lot of work to do. But what kind of work? He is simply tending the cows. And he is enjoying with his cowherd boyfriends. And he is having Ras Leela with the gopis. He is enjoying life. That is the business of God.
Lakshavriteshu surabhir abhipalayantam.
So the cows are surabhi cows. Give unlimited milk. Fulfill any desires.
Lakshmi sahasra shata sambhrama sevyamanam.
And millions and millions of Lakshmis are busy serving him.
Govindam Adipurusham Tam Aham Bhajami.
So Brahmaji says that Adipurush, that original personality, Lord Govinda or Lord Krishna, him I worship. So it is that same Lord Krishna's kingdom, Goloka Vrindavan, which we want to attain, which is our ultimate destination. So the second chapter is concluded here with Lord Krishna urging us, make that spiritual kingdom, which is my abode, tad dhama paramam mama. Make your supreme destination, goal of life, is my kingdom. Come back to me, come to me. Lord Krishna wants us all to go back to him, not to rot here in the cycle of birth and death. And in this way, Lord Krishna has concluded the second chapter. This verse 72, the last verse of second chapter, is actually the summary of the second chapter. And the second chapter is actually the summary of the whole Bhagavad Gita. It is entitled like that. And in the second chapter, to conclude, Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga and Bhakti Yoga, all three have been discussed. But primarily, Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga has been discussed. And a glimpse of Bhakti Yoga has been given. But nevertheless, the conclusion is very clear, that we are all part and parcel of Lord Krishna. We belong to Lord Krishna.
Our home is there in the spiritual world, in Goloka Vrindavan and Krishna Loka. We should live our life by chanting the holy names of His, by associating with devotees and talking about Him, and eventually antakalepi sthitvasyam, when we situate ourselves in the spirit of pure Krishna consciousness, then even at the moment of death we will be able to attain that final abode. How long will it take? Even a moment, if that is what you want. Otherwise, if you don't want, it may take millions of years, or it may never happen. We may continue to remain here in the cycle of birth and death. There was a great king called King Khatwang. He was petitioned by the devatas to come and fight on their behalf against the asuras. He fought for a long time and he was very tired. Finally, the devatas won the battle. And the devatas asked him, "What boon would you like?" Because they were very happy with him. Khatwang Maharaj thought of a very unique thing to ask for. He said, "Tell me, how long do I have to live?" And the devatas thought and said, "You have only one moment to live." King Khatwang, being very intelligent and a great devotee of the Lord, didn't waste that one moment saying, "Hi, hi, alas, alas." Immediately he focused his mind on Krishna. And he died and he went back to Goloka. But it was not possible for him to do it. It would not have been possible for him to do it had he not trained himself to become Krishna conscious all his life. So we also should train ourselves to always remember Krishna, to always chant His holy names in the association of devotees, and thus at the time of death we will be able to remember Lord Krishna and eventually to attain to that spiritual kingdom which is our real home. In Prabhupada's immortal words, our goal of life is to go home, back to Godhead. And that is the magazine of the Hare Krishna movement of ISKCON. It is called Back to Godhead, because that is our goal. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.